I've always had kind of a love-hate relationship with Halloween, to be honest with you. As a believer in Christ who understands the power of darkness, the fact that a lot of our culture celebrates that on Halloween is really egregious to me. And I look at that stuff and it's like, our family is like, hey, stay away from the scary aisle. You know, we try to, in the stores even and stuff like that. And we're just, we don't celebrate the darkness at all. There's just nothing about our lives that would want to do that. And yet there is something when you're a kid and you have a childlike heart that's really fun about dressing up, right? And having fun with that. You agree? It's fun to dress up. It's fun to have fun. And really for our family, it's fun to have candy because we don't buy candy anytime the rest of the year. We're not a candy family. Once a year, our kids get like a whole bag full of candy, you know, and that works for them. So we just always have fun together as a family. And one of the things we enjoy doing is getting our costumes together and having fun and dressing up and hanging out with people that we love. And so we spend a lot of time and a lot of effort on these costumes. Some of the best memories I ever have are actually in October of my family coming together and dressing up. Our favorite movies in the holidays, starting Thanksgiving and Christmas, but starting all the way on October 31st, is a series of short animated films about a little guy named Charlie Brown. Anybody love those films? Those little, like Charlie Brown, the Great Pumpkin Charlie Brown, the Charlie Brown Thanksgiving, and Charlie Brown Christmas. It's not the holiday season, fall into Christmas, unless we've watched those shows. And so one of my favorite memories in late October of my family is one year we decided, don't put the picture up yet, but one year we decided to become the Charlie Brown crew, the Peanuts crew. And if you've ever seen my son Caleb, he's got this big, long, curly, bushy hair. I mean, he's just this like, lots of hair. He could hide things in there, I'm sure. He probably does. But he even had big lots of hair when he was a kid. And he goes, Dad, I'm gonna be Charlie Brown. Take me to a barber. I'm going to get it all cut off. Because Charlie Brown's a bald little kid. And he actually, he got to dress as Charlie Brown. I got to dress as Linus, you know, the blanket holding theologian. They fit me. Abby was Sally. Deborah was Lucy. And Johnny was Snoopy. Okay, I think we have a picture of that year. Right there. There you go. So that was just a lot of fun. We have great fun, but one of the things we realized as we continued to have fun as a family in this season of the year is that our culture was unusually open to communication on that specific night. There's something that happens where people come out of their shells and they actually come out of their houses and they talk to other people and they're open to conversation. And where the culture is totally usually shut off, if you live anywhere with garages on your house, you know that people drive into their house, they drive into their garage, they close the garage door before you can even talk to them. But what we found was that in our culture, it had become a thing on October 31st where people would actually get out and talk to neighbors and they would hang out with each other. And we thought, boy, what a great and unusual opportunity to connect with people and share something about the kingdom of God, share the life of Jesus with people who wouldn't normally come out of their house, much less come to church. And so we realized that all of this effort and work of the costumes and the candy and all that stuff, instead of it just being about us having fun, we thought, let's make all of this about reaching other people for Jesus' name and giving and encouraging them to, listen, they may never come into church, but when we have trunk or treat over in our parking lot, they're going to come onto our property. They're going to experience something. Some people that have never been to church have never encountered Jesus, and they experience the peace of God for the first time in their life stepping on our property, and they come to a God party, and they go, wonder what's going on there. And people end up finding the Lord. Listen, we love our neighbors because Jesus loves our neighbors, and we want to throw a party for them. So that's what we're doing. We're not doing all the work and putting all the money in and having all our staff work for us alone, though we have a lot of fun. We're doing it to serve other people. We're doing it because there's a possibility of somebody encountering Jesus. They're doing it because even though it's fun for us, it serves an even greater purpose in the kingdom of God. And one thing that we seek to do at the Church on the Way is to build strong people. We want to build strong people, not just so you can be strong and go, hey, look, I got all the candy. Look at, I'm having all the fun. No, we want to build strong people so that you can be an expression and an extension of the kingdom of God wherever you go. That's what we want. That's what we're all about, is building really strong people, even if it's a lot of work for us, so that you can serve others in Jesus' name and life and power and love and joy and all the things that Jesus wants to flow through you. And so we want to do whatever we can to help you be built that way. But to be honest and transparent with you, there are some pastors, including myself at times in my life, that have a hard time talking about some things that build you up. Because we think, oh, we're going to be misunderstood. Oh, people are going to think that we're, you know, crazy. Or people are going to think that we're selfish. Or people are going to think it's all about us. Let me tell you three things that pastors often have a hard time talking about in front of church. But all three of these things are really important to build up the body of Christ. I heard one pastor one time say he likes to stay away from tongues, tithing, and the end times. And he goes, because the end times people are just wacky about, and, you know, tithing, you know, it's hard to talk about because people think that you're just trying to get money for yourself. And boy, tongues is just a powder keg of an issue. But as I heard that, something tweaked in my heart. And I thought, you know, I understand the reticence because people could misunderstand. But I want to tell you, church, if we don't understand something about the end times, then we don't have the hope of Jesus coming back. We have to understand the end times, because if you're in the middle of a hard situation and you don't know that at the end of the book that Jesus puts everything right and he comes back as the King of Kings, then you're going to get stuck where you are. The end times is essential for the church to talk about, right? I'm not talking about, you know, naming dates and naming times, you know, when Jesus is going to come back, because somebody, I think, once said that nobody knows the date or the time, but only the Father in heaven. But we do need to talk about the end times. We need to talk about tithing. Not because we want your money, but because I'm telling you, there's no better way to walk in the blessing of what the Lord wants to do in your life and through your life than learning how to not hold on to everything on your own, but learning how to be generous and to be open with the resources that God has given you. So we have to talk about that, and we should talk about it. But then we get to the last thing, and that's the third T, right? In times, tithing, and tongues. And we don't like to talk about tongues or a spiritual language because, frankly, I have no other way to say it. People think it's weird, right? People think, I know there's a lot of church people in here. You've been saved for a long time. You would never admit now that you would think that tongues was weird, and it's not to you at all. But I want you to put yourself back in the mindset of the person that got saved when you first got saved, when you didn't know Jesus, when you were just coming to him, and you first heard somebody speaking in a spiritual language. Can you agree with me that you thought for a second, that sounds really strange, okay? Right? And so we don't want to talk about it. In fact, we think it's one of those things like, oh, you know, it happened in the New Testament and it was important back then. A couple of times we see it, but really it's one of those things that's sort of like maybe cultural. And we think of like a verse, like at the end of many of Paul's books, it says this. It says, make sure that you greet one another with a holy kiss. And we go, well, we don't do that anymore. Maybe we should start doing that again. I have a feeling we'd lose some people from our church if we started greeting with one another with a holy kiss. There may be others, though, that start coming to our church if we did that. Hey, did you hear what they do at that church? And we just go, oh, that must have been cultural, and that's not what we do. But I'm telling you, the issue of a spiritual language is one of those things, like the end times, like tithing, that if we can get a hold of accessing spiritual language in our life, I believe it will build us so deeply. I believe it'll build it so deeply. Now, I want you to know what I'm not saying today. We're going to talk about the issue of spiritual language. It's going to be maybe even a little bit academic because we're going to go through verse by verse by verse of all the stuff in the New Testament that talks about speaking in a spiritual language. But I want you to hear this from up front because some of you may get scared when I say that we're going to do that. First of all, nobody's going to force anybody to speak in tongues in this place. Okay? And everybody breathe a deep sigh of relief, all right? I didn't hear the sigh. Secondly, and I'll say this at the end too, but I want to tell you, we will never make tongues an issue in this church to focus on more than we focus on the giver. We don't make the gift the issue. We have an absolute obsession on the giver. And the giver of all good things, the spiritual gifts that he allows flowing through our lives, the supernatural gifts, are something that's to be an evidence for us so that we can serve other people. And so we're going to talk about this gift today. And even if you come from a different theological persuasion or understanding or background, this may be a great opportunity for you to say, huh, I wonder what the Pentecostals think about this. And listen with your ears. Don't get up and walk out. I want you to hear the whole thing because I believe that the Lord has something to give you today that could be a great resource and great for you as you access all that God wants for you. Can I hear an amen? Okay, so can you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14? We're going to be talking out of there today. When we talk about a spiritual language or speaking in tongues, we're talking about praying or praising out loud with your voice, not in your heart. This is something that comes through your mouth. We're talking about praying or praising out loud with your voice in a language that you don't know, that you don't understand. When you're saying the words, you don't know what the words mean. It could be a language that's an actual language on the earth. There's thousands of languages and dialects and different things, ways that people communicate with each other, some that nobody's ever even known except for the people that do it with each other. There's also, the Bible says, the language of angels. The point isn't what language it is. The point is that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart as he fills you with his spirit. He speaks to your spirit. He puts his words in your mind and you end up in faith speaking them with your mouth. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a spiritual language. We're not talking about God taking over your mouth, taking over your tongue. All of a sudden you go, whoa, what did I just do for the last 5 minutes? I just had this like whole thing and I didn't even know what I was saying and God was just in control. That's not how tongues works. It works like, I'll talk to you in a minute about it, but it works like every other gift where the Lord puts his words and his heart in your heart and you by faith speak that out. We'll get to that in a second. Let's look at the different scriptures, some of the different scriptures that talk about this spiritual language. As we are in our series on the Holy Spirit, we really need to address this point. And let me stop here for a second and say this. One of the reasons we're addressing this is because what I find is that there are Christians who have been Christians for a long time. And when you read your Bible, you read about the spiritual language, but nobody in the church has ever talked to you about it. And that's a shame. I think we need to be informed. I think we need to be educated. I think we need to be open to being transformed by this reality and this resource. So are you ready to go? Yes. Amen? Okay. Acts 2. The first recorded incident that we see of somebody speaking in tongues, what happens is 120 believers are told to wait for the gift the Father has promised. And so they're waiting in the upper room for this gift that the Father has promised that's going to help them be witnesses, right? The gift that comes, they're told to wait for because after they receive the gift, then they will be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses isn't just about proclaiming the kingdom of God. It's also about demonstrating the kingdom of God. So they're waiting for this gift, and on the day of Pentecost, the sound of a mighty rushing wind comes to the upper room. 120 of them have tongues of fire resting on their head, and they all spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do. So they're speaking in different languages. They don't know what they're saying. Nobody knows what they're saying. This is an overflow out of their heart. And the people in Jerusalem heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind and they came running to the place where it was centered. And the people in Jerusalem at that time was full of pilgrims, religious pilgrims, Jews that had come back to Jerusalem, living all over the known world. And they came back to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. So they're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, and they come together and say, what's going on? Because now they heard in their native languages, their heart languages, they heard the disciples, 120 of them, declaring the praises of God in their language. And they heard that, and they understood it, and they say, what's happening? Peter gets up. He tells them what's going on. He gives an altar call, and 3,000 people got saved that day. Is that amazing? Listen, I think that's probably the best altar call given after a message in tongues that ever happened, right? A message in tongues to 120 of them, and Peter explains it, and people go, I want that. They weren't saying, I want what I think might be a little weird. In fact, some of them were mocking them, right? Hey, that's weird. They must be drunk. Something's going on there. What they wanted was the power of the Holy Spirit, and they wanted the redemption that comes through Jesus' blood. They wanted to be saved. And so there was a sign of that in tongues. Now skip ahead a few chapters, and in Acts chapter 10, a man named Cornelius is a Jew. I'm sorry, he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, but he's a God-fearing Gentile. And he wants to know the way of the Lord. God had given him a word to bring Peter in, the Apostle Peter. He gathered a house full of people. All these Gentiles, they wanted to understand the gospel. Peter's preaching the gospel to them, telling them how to be saved, telling them about the cross and the resurrection. And while he's speaking, the Holy Spirit comes on the whole room and they all start speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues. Now, that's an interesting occasion because some people look at the Acts 2 instance and they go, oh, well, see, tongues is clearly, primarily, sometimes maybe people would say exclusively, supposed to be used as an evangelistic tool. The Lord gives somebody, some missionary out in the field who encounters people, they don't know the language, and he gives them this language and they speak it out, and now there's all of a sudden communication and people can come to the Lord. Hear me, church, that happens and we celebrate that it happens. I've heard stories from missionaries where that very thing happened, but the only time we see it working that way in the New Testament is in Acts 2. In Acts 10, there's nobody else around that's going to benefit from this spiritual language. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit coming on these gathered Gentiles, and they get this language. They're speaking in other tongues. They're full of the Holy Spirit, and God's doing something there. And then if you fast forward now, then again, to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul comes upon 12 Christians. They love Jesus. They've been baptized. They're disciples. They've heard the message of John, which is about repentance. They understand all of that, but Paul says, he notices something might be missing, and he said, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed, since you were baptized? And they said, we don't even know that there's a Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of Christians today, I think, that they know there's a Holy Spirit, but they don't have any idea how the Holy Spirit works. And they go, we don't even know how that functions. And Paul doesn't chastise them. He doesn't mock them. He just says, all right then, let's get after it. You don't know there's a Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for you that the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And he prays for them, and it says that they received the power of the Spirit and they all spoke in tongues. Again, there's nobody around that is speaking a different language that says, oh, these people are speaking my language and they're sharing the gospel. It's, again, a sign of the Holy Spirit's power, and it's a benefit for those who received this. So those are three instances in Acts where we see this happening. Now, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which I had you turn to, Paul is writing to this church because they were so out of balance. They loved Jesus, they'd given him their heart, but they weren't functioning in a way that Christians were supposed to function, especially when it came to these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And especially when it comes to this gift of spiritual language. What they were doing was they were arguing with each other. They were fighting with each other. They wanted to be the one that gets up on the platform. There wasn't any platform there, literally, but in figuratively. They wanted to be in front. And they wanted the whole church, the whole house church, to hear them give a message in tongues that was uninterpreted. So they were going to give up and give this long message in tongues and then, you know, hey, I just preached because I preached a message in tongues. But while one person was preaching a message in tongues, then another person would interrupt and say, I've got something more important. And it looks like they were fighting each other to be the one that was standing in the middle where everybody was listening to them speaking in tongues that wasn't interpreted at all. So nobody knew what was being said. And when a visitor would walk in and go, what's going on here? And tap the person next to them and say, what's happening here? The person would say, I have no idea. They say, what are they saying? They go, I don't know what they're saying. And you can imagine if you're a visitor, you'd say, okay, back away from the church. All right. Whatever's going on here is really strange. So Paul sees this happening and he says this. This is the Pastor Tim Clark translation. He says, knock it off, blockheads. He says, stop it. Stop. That's not how we function. That's not how we love each other. That's not how this thing works. He says in verse 27 of chapter 14, when you come together, everything must be done so the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. So here's the deal. There's a public expression of this gift that's intended to be up front, everybody listens to, and it always, 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 in that case, has to be interpreted because otherwise the church isn't built up. And there's a private expression of this gift. So if there is no interpreter in the meeting, or if two or three have already spoken in tongues and that's enough and that was the limit, it says the speaker should not get up in front of the church, but just stay where they are and speak to God in the tongue. By the way, that's not a prohibition against praying in tongues or praising in tongues when we come together as a body. What it's saying is you're not to get in front of everybody and let them hear you speak a message if it's not interpreted. There are times when we're worshiping the Lord together as a church, and we may even say, hey, let's, if you speak in a spiritual language, go ahead and lift that up in praise. And we have different people that are speaking in their spiritual language as they're lifting up praise. It's not an upfront message that's to be interpreted. It's part of our worship to the Lord. And those of you who just speak English can just speak English. And frankly, you may be going, well, you know, everybody's looking at me, and what are these people speaking? But, I mean, we live in a city that speaks like 210 different languages. And our church has at least 30 languages, probably more. So if you come in and somebody next to you is speaking a language you don't understand, you don't know if it's tongues or if they grew up with that language, right? So it's all right. This is talking about, though, the public expression always needs to be interpreted. And in fact, in our church, one of the ways that we handle that, because there's a lot of people that come here. If we're in a small church, if you're in a small house group and you know everybody there, then it's a lot easier to be flexible. But in our church, because of so many people in one room, if you have a message in tongues, we don't want to quench that. But we would ask that you come forward and find one of our pastors. Dan is up here, some of our elders. I'm almost always in the front row during worship. And you say, you know, I feel like I've got a message in tongues to be interpreted. And so we determine that there's somebody that would interpret that. And then we would find an appropriate time to share that. In fact, that's how it works with the other gifts of the Spirit, too. I had a man come up to me that I respect greatly, honor greatly, believe greatly. And he came up to me during worship and says, I'm not sure if this is for me or for the church. And he shared it with me. And it may be for the church at some point, but it wasn't for us today. And I said, you know, I don't think that's today. And we talked about it a little bit, and he was fine. He submitted to that. But that's how we function together without quenching the Spirit. We make sure that we have room for that. But that's the public gift. And we're not actually talking about that today. I'm talking about the private expression of a spiritual language that's used for our good. It's to be used without interpretation. Nobody needs to interpret it. It's for our own prayers and praise. In verse 14:4 of 1 Corinthians, it says this. In fact, we're going to put it on the screen. I want you to read it with me. Let's read together. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. Okay, I'm going to ask you a simple raised hand, okay? And just get ready to raise your hand, because I think that this is one of those questions that probably 90% of the people are going to respond to affirmatively. How many of you ever need to be edified? Wow, that's a lot of us. We need building. We need edification. We need somebody to encourage us. We need to be lifted up. It says, anyone who speaks in a tongue, talking about a private prayer language now, if you look at the context, somebody who's praying in tongues edifies themselves. Now, in verse chapter 14, verse 5, it says this. The Bible says, this is from the Lord, the mouth of the Lord. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Every one of you. Say that with me. Every one of you. So you go, okay, Pastor Tim, what do you do with chapter 12, verse 30 that says, does everybody speak in tongues? Does everybody interpret? And the implied answer is no, because it says, does everybody prophesy? Does everybody give a word of wisdom? Does everybody speak in tongues? Does everybody interpret? But in the context, as you read chapter 12, what you're realizing is that it's talking about a public service. It's talking about getting up in front of the whole church. Does everybody prophesy in front of the whole church? What's the answer? Okay, does everybody give a word of wisdom in front of the whole church? What's the answer? Does everybody give a word of tongues and interpretation in front of the whole church? No. But just a few verses later, it says, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues because speaking in a spiritual language edifies yourself. And God knows that we need to be edified. So the fact that the private prayer language is a beneficial resource to build us isn't just found in 1 Corinthians. It's all over the New Testament. It's all over. Now, if you're really fast, you can maybe turn to all these places, or you can write these down if you want to. But let me give you just a few examples of where the Bible talks about speaking in another language that edifies and builds you. We've already determined we all want to be built. So what does the Bible say? Jude, verse 20. By the way, Jude is one of those little books that people skip because it's after the end of the Johns and right before Revelation, and we want to get to the end. It's one chapter, so Jude doesn't even have a chapter. You don't say Jude like 2:20. It's Jude 20, and it means the verse is 20. It says this in verse 20 of Jude, that you build yourself up by praying in the Holy Spirit. We build ourselves up. If I want to be built up, then I learn how to pray in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says this, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Do you know what the context to that is? It's really interesting. If you read backwards a little bit, you find that what the Ephesians are being told is they're being taught about spiritual warfare, how to wear the armor of God when the enemy attacks, how to put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth. And right after that, it says, and don't forget, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We face a dark world that needs to be addressed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, all of the armor of God is important to wear, but don't forget the part about praying in the Spirit. That's part of our spiritual warfare that we get to engage the enemy against. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind can be unfruitful. So what do I do? I will pray with my spirit, but also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. Now, singing with my spirit, praying with my spirit, my mind is unfruitful because I'm speaking a language that I don't know. And so it says this. I love this because the Bible doesn't ever tell us to turn our brains off. We sometimes need to bypass the rational, you know, cynical nature of our brains. I don't know about you, but I do. But it doesn't say turn your brain off. It says pray and sing in the Spirit, but make sure that your mind is also focused on the things of Christ. Pray in the Spirit, pray with your mind. Sing in the Spirit, sing with your understanding. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. And you respond to being filled with the Spirit by singing songs that come from the Spirit. You're singing spiritual songs with spiritual words you don't even understand. And it's one of the ways we respond to being filled, to continually being filled. It's not just be filled once, it's be being filled. There is a river of life flowing out of you. And that river of life, Jesus says in John 7, he talks about the fact that that river of life is the representation of the Holy Spirit who's put in you, not to just sit in you, but to flow through you continually, on and on and on and on. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit helps us to intercede when we don't know how, through sounds that our voice will make, but that aren't recognized as words in our language. And we learn how to intercede. Church, I want to tell you, I've been greatly benefited by this practice of engaging a spiritual language. When I was filled with the Spirit, there was an expectation that I would also speak in tongues. And while it didn't happen right then simultaneously, there was a little bit of gap. And I was seeking, Lord, I want this gift. I want to experience it. That as soon as that reality hit my life, there are some things that I couldn't live the life that I live, the ministry that I live without that. One of the things is intercession. I have to learn how to intercede, and I'm learning how to pray. And even now at 48 years old and a senior pastor, I'm still learning how to pray. I have a feeling that when I'm 93, I'm still going to be learning how to pray. Right, Joy? I'm not going to be finished, but I'm going to get closer. And I remember praying. It's not as bad anymore, though. Some days it is. But I remember when I started to learn how to intercede. I prayed for everything but the kitchen sink. And I probably prayed for the kitchen sink sometimes, too. I prayed for everybody I knew how to pray. I prayed as long as I knew. I sweat and I teared and I snotted. And I thought, man, I've been praying for an hour. And I looked at the clock and I'd been praying for 4 minutes and 30 seconds. I'm like, am I ever going to get past this wall? And I remember that one of the great resources in my life, and it still continues to be, is then when I knew I prayed everything I knew how to pray, I would start praying in a spiritual language. Because the Lord would give me things to pray for that I wouldn't know. And in fact, while I was praying in a spiritual language, then my mind would be fruitful because the Lord would say, you know what you just prayed for was this thing that's happening in North Korea, or this thing that's happening in your church somewhere, or this thing that's happening in your family. And sometimes he'd give me insight into that, and sometimes I'd have no insight whatsoever. I'd just pray in the Spirit for as long as I could, and I knew that I was praying for something that I needed to pray for, but that I didn't know in my own mind. Someone that I needed to pray for that I didn't know in my own mind. I knew that I was interceding. Because God gives that as part of the gift. It's been a great benefit for my intercession life. It's been a great, great benefit for other things as well, for praise. I love to worship the Lord. I'll sing songs, and I'll sing songs that I know, but the Lord's taught me how to praise him with a spiritual language. It's flowing out of me, and I'll be singing in English, and then I'll be singing in a heavenly language, an earthly language that I don't know, and there's just such a connection to the Lord that happens in that moment. Spiritual language, spiritual prayer language connects my spirit to God's spirit. And when I'm empty, when I feel like I need more of the Lord's Spirit, not only within me, but through me, and I want to be the guy who has the life of the Spirit flowing out of me continually like a fountain, I just start speaking in tongues. I start praying in the Spirit, and there's something about a connection that happens with me. By the way, that's the way our life is supposed to be with the Lord. If you come, I'm not condemning you and I'm not judging you, but I want you to at least consider this in your heart. If you come to church every week because you get empty throughout the week and you need to come and get filled up, I want to tell you that the Lord has more than that for you. He really does. His intention for you is that you will have a continual stream of the Holy Spirit flowing through you, and that you're always full and you're always overflowing. And then when we come together with 800 people, 1,000 people in a room together, all of us who are overflowing, we get to bask in the overflow of God's presence. And if you are somebody who isn't overflowing, you do get to come here and experience the overflow of the Holy Spirit in everybody else's life. But I don't want you to stop there. I want every one of us to learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us up to overflowing all the time. And so I'm just driving in my car in traffic and turn off the radio and just overflow with the language of the Spirit, because I want my heart to connect to God's heart. And when my heart connects to God's heart that way, He starts preparing my heart and preparing my spirit to allow ministry to happen. I get to be supernaturally cultivated for whatever supernatural gift that He wants to give. He may be wanting to speak a word of prophecy through me, or a word of knowledge, or somebody needs to be healed, and that I'm the conduit of that. I'm telling you, when I'm praying in the Spirit, the Lord does something in me to prepare me for whatever else He has for my life. I become sensitive to what God wants. Now, I don't say that for my benefit. I don't say that because I want to brag. Like, look at me. Then I'd be as bad as the Corinthians, right? Check me out. I speak in tongues more than all of you, although Paul said that. I doubt that I do more than all of you, but it's been a great benefit for my life. But the reason I share that is not to tell you that this has built me for me. Yes, it does edify us, but it's not only for our good. Learning how to pray in a spiritual language, releasing that in your life, is never about just you. Our Christian faith is never, ever, ever about, hey, look at me. It's always about, hey, look at Jesus. And it's always about, hey, how can I help you look at Jesus? It preps our hearts to engage God's purpose for the sake of others. Have you ever flown in a plane? Anybody? Some of you haven't. That's okay. I was, the first time I remember flying in a plane, I was 18 years old and I was flying out of the country. And I remember, you know, you sit and listen to this long list of things that are going to happen when you crash. And you're going, really? I mean, it's just, you have, this is pretty dour. You're listening to all the things, you know, make sure you follow the lights, and here's where the exits are, and here's what to do and not to do, and here's your seat cushion. And you're like, I'm not even flying over water. Why am I going to need a floating seat cushion? And you're asking these questions, and it's crazy because it goes on and on. It's kind of like those drug commercials that, you know, go for 2 minutes and tell you how you're going to die if you take this medication. And you're like, why are you telling me all of this? I'm not taking your medication. But I remember getting to the point that I thought was, I was absolutely incredulous. I thought, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard. And you've known, if you've been in a plane, you've heard this before. They say in the case of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, the mask is going to drop down and be filled with oxygen. And what do they tell you to do? Put your mask on first before you put it on the person next to you. And I'm thinking to myself, no, I'm saving my wife. She gets the oxygen first. Aren't you glad, honey? I'm saving you. You get the oxygen. With my dying breath, I'm going to be fighting with you to put it on. And I wondered, what's that all about? And then I realized. So I actually researched it. And the thing is that unless you get the oxygen on yourself really fast, you can get knocked out by a loss of pressure and a loss of oxygen, and you're not going to be able to help anybody around you. So it's not selfish to want oxygen. Because you get it, and then if somebody next to you has been knocked out already, you can put the mask over them gently, and they're going to revive. And you're going to be saving a lot of people. And when you think about this resource of spiritual language, I don't want us to think about it in like, hey, I get oxygen. It's really cool. You know those people that go to oxygen bars just to be cool? Right? It's just for them. That's not what this is talking about. This is about oxygenating yourself with the life of the Holy Spirit so that your life can benefit other people. That's why we want to speak in tongues. That's why we want to learn how to embrace a spiritual language so that we can help other people. So here's the question that you may have at this point. Okay, Pastor Tim, I get it. It's good. It's for today. It benefits us. It helps us to help other people. How do we access a spiritual language then? Well, a personal prayer language is direct connection between our spirit and God's spirit. using our voice. It bypasses our intellectual constructs that get in the way, but it doesn't turn off our mind. 1 Corinthians 14 is clear. We keep using our mind. It's a manifestation of the spring of living water that's flowing, and it isn't God taking control of your tongue. That's not how any of the gifts work. It's about surrendering to God. Our will decides that we will speak words that we get in our head and get in our spirit by faith, and our spirit prays directly and our voice participates. And I'm telling you, church, that's not different than any other gift, because every gift uses your will and your spirit and your mind and your voice. If God gives you a word of wisdom, it starts in your heart and your spirit. It goes into your head. You have to discern, is this what the Lord's saying? And then you've got to speak that out. If God gives you a word of prophecy, it's not just going to take over and you're going to say something. You go, what did I just do? There's going to be something that starts to form in your heart and your spirit. You're going to discern the Lord's doing something, and you're going to speak that out in faith, healing, and the gift of faith, and the gift of miracles, and the gift of knowledge. All of those things are things that take our will, our mind, our faith, our tongue, our voice. So in one sense, speaking in a spiritual language is incredibly easy. Once you've encountered the power of God, because by the way, this isn't just making up stuff, all right? It's the Lord giving you something, and He flows through you. But it's really easy, because once you've been filled with the Spirit, once you've encountered the Spirit of God, you don't have to discern, well, is this the Lord? If there are words that start, you ask the Lord for the life of His Spirit, and words start forming in your spirit, and you start speaking those out, you don't have to have great discernment. Now, if I'm going to speak in a prophetic word, I need to have great discernment. Because I dare not just say something that comes into my mind and go, this is from God. I have a fear of God. And if I'm going to say this is from God, I better know this is from God. Right? I better know it. So I'm going to, in the fear of God, go, okay, Lord, you're giving me a prophetic word, but I really want to weigh that out. I want to make sure it's right. I'm thinking through the scripture. I'm making sure. I'm balancing that out. All of the gifts work that way except for the gift of tongues. In the gift of speaking in a prayer language, I don't have to weigh out and discern, is this from the Lord? It's just a spring that bubbles up and it flows out, and it's there and the words are there. In one sense, it's incredibly easy. It's a great first step, which, by the way, I think is one of the reasons why we see tongues as one of the early manifestations of people that are filled with the Spirit, because it's a great first step for people, and you can step right into it, letting it be an overflow. It's a baby step, I call it. And just like a baby, if you get it wrong, it's not going to destroy anything. How many of you have ever been around a baby when it's learning how to talk? Really? You guys don't know kids? You've been around a baby when it's learning how to talk. Okay, there's a best-selling book right now by Jimmy Fallon, and it's called this, Everything is Mama. Because when a kid starts learning how to talk, then they go, Mama, and the mama goes, oh, look, she knows how to say my name. And then she toddles over to the dog and says, Mama, and looks at Dad and says, Mama, everything's Mama, right? Listen, there's not an adult on the face of the earth that's healthy that's going to look at a baby and say, you got that wrong. That's your mama. That's not mama. That's the dog. Every word spoken by a little one is celebrated by the adults in their life. So, wow, look at, he's learning how to speak. He's learning how to speak. And when we come to understanding how to pray in a spiritual prayer language, and we only got one word or a couple of words that are going on in our heart, and we're like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to get it right. I'm going to get it wrong. The Lord says, just get it. Just get it. You'll mature and you'll learn how to deepen in this gift that edifies you so that others can be built. On the other hand, as easy as it is to learn how to access and open up your heart to speaking in a spiritual language or spiritual prayer language, it's also incredibly hard. In fact, it might be harder in this sense than any other one of the supernatural manifestations. And here's why. Our pride gets in the way. Right? Our pride gets in the way. Out of all the gifts, can we just be honest? This one seems the most weird. If you speak in a prophetic word and it's right on, people are going to be going, well, how did you know that? God's speaking to you. A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. a prophetic word that God just goes right into somebody's heart. If God says you need to pray for somebody to be healed and they get healed, there's going to be a party, right? I mean, they're going to start like sacrificing to you like they did to Paul, and you're going to have to say, no, it's not me, it's God. But you start speaking in tongues and people might misunderstand you and you might even misunderstand yourself. It's incredibly hard. But I think that the spiritual language is a tool that God uses to prepare our hearts to surrender fully to Him. Because I can go, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense to my earthly mind, and it's hard, and I don't know, and I'm embarrassed, and it's prideful, and the Lord says, why don't you drop that? Because as soon as you drop your own pride and your own sense of what I need to hold on to so other people can think I'm something, then I can start using you in any way I want to. Amen. In any way I want to. And so He prepares our hearts for surrender. And because what if God does ask you to pray for somebody who needs healing, and that's hard? And you think, wait a minute, Lord, you're just asking me to pray for this person who's been in a wheelchair all their life. And I know that this is you speaking to you. I know that this is you speaking to me. This is not just some construct of my imagination, but I can't do it because they're going to misunderstand me. If I haven't learned how to lay down my pride and be gentle with the reality of God's life in me, then I'm going to say, I'm not going to do that. God may ask you to speak a prophetic word that doesn't make any sense to you, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. We have to learn how to put our pride down. And I think spiritual language is a great first step into all the other things God may ask us to do because it prepares our hearts and our spirits to be ready for anything else that He has. So here's the last question I want to ask. What if you can't, or you even honestly just don't want to speak in a prayer language? If you can't, I know people that are incredibly godly men and women. They love Jesus. They've encountered the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, in a powerful way. They've got the life of the Spirit flowing through them. They function in the supernatural, and they've asked God, I want to speak in this language, but I just can't get there. I want to tell you that I don't have any doubt in my mind that people like that have had a radical encounter with and been filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, do you hear me? I am not suggesting that if there's something that's not there in that element in fact, I wouldn't even ever suggest that somebody who hasn't had that kind of radical encounter with God is anything less than in the Spirit or less than in Jesus. When you receive Jesus, you've got all of Jesus. You got it? When you receive Jesus, it's not like, well, I'm half saved, and until I get the Holy Spirit's power in my life, I'm not all the way saved. When you receive Jesus, you are all the way saved. That's good news. You've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wants to flow through you in His power, in His authority. He wants to move through you in supernatural ways. So I would never say that somebody's been filled with the Spirit who isn't speaking in tongues, that they're missing something. But I also believe that the Bible shows us that praying in a spiritual language is part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I had a mentor that used to talk to me, not to me, but his congregation. And people would say, Jerry, do you need to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And he'd say, you don't need to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but if you get the shoe, the tongue comes with it, right? You get the shoe, there's shoelaces, and there's a sole, and there's an upper, and then there's a tongue. It's right. Go ahead and look at your shoe. Is there a tongue? There's a tongue, right? Comes with it. Maybe not shoelaces, maybe Velcro. Listen, if you've been listening to our sermon series on the life of the Holy Spirit, then you've heard me say this. And if you haven't, listen to this. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, every supernatural gift that may be needed at a certain point is available to flow through you. So you don't go, well, I don't have the gift of healing, so therefore I can't pray for people to be healed. You go, okay, Lord, if you want to use me to see somebody healed, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Whatever you need to do through me supernaturally, I'm ready to go. And the gift of praying in a spiritual language is one of those things that comes through supernatural manifestation. But I want to ask you this. Is there ever a time when you and I don't need to be self-edified? We need edification of the Lord. And so I believe, and I would say this, that I have come to expect, I've come to expect that the gift of a spiritual language is part of being filled with the Spirit. And for my friends that haven't gotten there, and they're eagerly expecting and desiring and saying, I'm open, I'm ready, I want it to happen, I would say, hey, don't worry too much about it. Just like if you say, I really want a miracle to happen through my life, and it hasn't happened yet, but I really want it to happen. Well, if you really, really want it to happen, when the Lord of miracles wants to do that through you, it's going to happen. Because we don't look to the gift and make a big deal about the gift. We look to the giver and make a big deal about the giver. And then we say, whatever you have for me, Lord, I want that. But here's the deal. We can spring it up. We can stop up the continual flowing spring, and there's different reasons we can do that. Maybe there's a hindering theology. Some people go, well, wait a minute, that was just for the New Testament. That wasn't for today. And there's a belief that you've hung on to that actually stops the reality of the flow of the Spirit. Maybe there's bad experiences or spiritual abuse. You may have been in a place where people go, you better speak in tongues or you're not saved. Or they actually come and start grabbing your mouth and moving it or saying, repeat these words after me. I know some of you are laughing, but some of you aren't because you've been in that situation. And you just backed away and you went, this isn't for me, because they've approached this whole idea wrong and they've caused us to just back away and go, hey, listen, I love Jesus, I love people, I want the life of God to work through me, but this tongue thing is so messy that I'm just not going to go there. So maybe it's been spiritual abuse or a bad experience, maybe the lie of the enemy. When you start to get ready to speak in a spiritual language, the enemy will always, because you know the enemy doesn't have any new tricks. Does anybody know that? He repeats the same lies over and over and over again. You got that? So it's good to learn some of those lies. One of the lies is this. You start learning how to speak in a spiritual language, in a prayer language, and every time the enemy will speak to your heart and your mind and say, you're making that up. You're just making that up. I don't want to make it up. I've asked God, and we know Jesus said, if you ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you a snake instead. And we're asking for the life of the Spirit to flow through us in this way that benefits us so that we can benefit others. And the enemy goes, you're just making that up. And I think our answer is, you know what, enemy? Get out of my face. Because I will say dada to my father, and he's going to delight in that. So it's fine. You may say I sound stupid, enemy, but to my heavenly father, I don't sound stupid at all. Maybe there's unrepentant or willful sin in your life. You can't expect to be full of the Spirit and overflowing with his power if you're hanging on to some willful sin or unrepentant sin. But it also, honestly, it might just be a human reticence. An issue of surrender. Are we willing to surrender everything to the Lord? Even our pride? See, if God wants to benefit us with something that's difficult to receive, do we still want to experience it? If it's hard, if it seems strange, if it seems like other people might misunderstand, are we so submitted and surrendered that we would say, Lord, all that's true, and this really messes with my own pride, but God, I'll lay down my pride before you and say, if this is true that this gift benefits me so that I can benefit others, I want it. I have a word for our church today, and it's this. 1 Corinthians 14:39 is a word to the Corinthian church, and it says this, do not forbid speaking in tongues, which was really important because Paul was correcting this abuse of spiritual language, but he wanted to make sure they didn't overcorrect and go, fine, we're just going to not do it anymore. He said, don't forbid speaking in tongues, but the question I would have to ask you, church, is this. Do you forbid speaking in tongues in your own life? Do you say, you know what, that's okay with everybody else, but I'm not going there? Because if there's anything in your life or my life that I say, I'm not going there when God wants me to go there, then I'm missing the boat. And if God wants me to get there, and if the Lord would lead you there, and by the way, I'm not forcing you that direction. Love Jesus. Be open to whatever he has for you. But if the Lord might be speaking to your heart and saying, I want this resource for your life, there's nothing that God would say I want for your life that we should ever say, nope, I'm not going there. Shouldn't we always be open to anything that the Lord would have for any of us? Church, I know this is a hard message. If you're not somebody who accesses this and you're maybe wrestling with it and saying, I really want this, but I don't know. I know it benefits me, but I don't know. I know it's supposed to benefit others, but I don't know. Listen, here's the whole point of this message. Speaking in tongues isn't just so that you can have the candy. It's so that you can throw a God party where other people can find his life. It's not just so that you can say, hey, look, I'm going to put all this building up myself, dressing up, being ready to go knocking door to door and finding candy. It's so that you can come together and say, I am going to do whatever it takes to build myself up so that other people will know Jesus, so that they will be attracted to him. Because that's really the bottom line, people knowing Jesus. And Jesus is the gift giver. Jesus is the one, he says, listen, my Father will actually send the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus and the Father sent the Spirit to fill us up so that we could love and serve and show the kingdom of God to the world. Can we be open in our heart for that to happen? Can we bow our heads and pray?